Please turn with me to John chapter 15. Here Jesus will explain the purpose and the process of how his disciples are to follow him. It's a very important text. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So, who's the true vine? Jesus Christ, right? And he says he's the true vine, and the purpose of that word true there, it's very important. He's saying it in contradiction to how the people of Israel saw themselves. They saw themselves as the vine of God. That's how they imagined themselves to be. And Jesus said, not quite. You're not quite the true vine of God. I am the true vine of God. So he's not thinking in terms of those who are Israel who are connected to him, but all those who are connected to him are God's primary concern. Being united with Christ is the issue, not just being part of Israel. So Jesus is the vine, and the vine dresser is the Father. He's the vine dresser. He's the one who prunes the branches. He's the one responsible for the outcomes. You know, whenever you go to a vineyard, the person who has done the trimming of the branches is the one responsible. Left to themselves, the branches will do all their own crazy little things. But what the vine dresser seeks to make sure that things are pruned, things are removed, things are taken care of as they need to be done. So that leaves branches, right? The branch is the disciple of Christ. The fruitless branch is cut away, removed. And that's like Judas. So we just saw removed at the beginning of this night. They had the meal, then out went Judas, then Jesus does his teaching here. That's exactly what's going on. But the fruitful branch, what happens to it? The fruitful branch gets pruned. Now he says here that branch is already clean. And that we've seen Jesus say this already before, right? Back in John chapter 13, when he was talking about foot washing. You're already clean. So that's, you know, that's our hint here of what that's about. They're already clean because of the word Jesus has taught them. What is the word Jesus has taught them? His value system. Yeah, sacrificial love for the benefit of others. That's why they're clean. He's given that to them. But pruning is required to make the branch produce fruit, not whatever it wants. So if you don't trim the branch, it'll produce its own kind of growth, right? And not necessarily the quantity of fruit that the vine dresser wants produce. So pruning is required to make the branch produce more fruit and produce what the vine dresser desires. Similarly, many Christians have ideas of what they want to or ought to produce in terms of growth. They have their own ideas of what Christian growth is supposed to look like. I'm a mature Christian because of blah, 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 blah. All right? I'm growing spiritually because this is happening in my life. Well, that isn't necessarily true. It's not necessarily true at all. Fruitful growth is what's important, not just growth as the branch thinks, right? So people can be completely out of touch with the Father, thinking that they're growing spiritually, but they're just growing. They're growing out of control. Then Jesus talks about abiding in him in verses 4 to 6. And here he says, this is the only way to be fruitful. The only way to be truly fruitful is to abide in him. The branch draws its ability to produce fruit from the vine, right? Remove the branch from the vine, it's not long for this world, right? It's going to dry up and not produce anything. It doesn't produce any fruit on its own. It has to draw whatever it draws out of the vine. And anyone who does not abide, what happens to him or her? They are thrown into the fire. They're removed. They're not truly part of the vine anymore. So, that all leads us to this section on asking. Now, we've seen asking and prayer throughout this whole section. John 13 and 14 here, and now 15. Asking has its basis in abiding. He says here, ask, if you abide in me, you can ask whatever you wish, right? That's the connection. Abiding and asking are connected. But it's no different than what we've already seen. The asking is for what purpose? What will, or what does the branch ask the vine for? What it needs to bear fruit, right? It asks for the nourishment it needs to produce the fruit. That's what it does. It doesn't sit there and say, you know, I've been out when my neighbor said some grapes growing here. I never heard one of them ask for a new car. The grapes just sat there. They were asking the vine for the nourishment that it needed to produce fruit, right? Fruit in keeping with its nature. So, then he says here that the fruit we bear for God's glory. We bear fruit for God's glory. We bear fruit to prove we are Christ's disciples. Now, we've seen that before. The world will know that you are my disciples, right? So, what is the fruit? What is the fruit here? That's the most important thing we need to understand. We get the ability to produce fruit from Christ. We are to produce fruit and not our own kind of growth. It's all about producing fruit. So, what is the fruit? Love is the fruit that we're supposed to produce. That's the crucial element here. Love is the fruit we're supposed to produce. The Father loves the Son, Jesus says in verses 9 and 10. And the Son loves us. And then he says, abiding in his love is done by keeping his commandments. How do you abide in Christ's love? How do you abide in the vine? By doing his commandments, right? This is just the Son, just the same as the Son keeping the Father's commandment, the Father's will, and abiding in his love. See the connection, all this abiding stuff? The Son abides in the Father's love by doing his will. We abide in the Son by doing the Son's will. So what is his will? He says, my commandments. So what is his will? It's very simple, that we love one another. And then you begin again to see now the asking in John here, in all these sections where he teaches about prayer and asking and getting whatever you want. It is not about getting whatever you want. It's specifically about producing sacrificial love in you. That is what prayer in these chapters always comes down to. It's the whole context of the section, again and again and again. So, let's look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. There it is. He's talked all about keeping his commandments. That's how you abide in him. Keep my commandments, that's abiding in me. You abide in me to produce my will, to produce fruit. The fruit is this, love. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. So you cannot see prayer in this section apart from loving. And you can't see loving apart from doing his will, keeping his commandments. It's all connected. It's the same idea. So, love is his commandment. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Before he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Remember that? And now he says here, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And that as I have is very, very, very important here. It's crucial. As I have loved you. He's asking us to have what? The exact same value system as he does. As I have. That's what he, as I have loved you. Love as I have loved you. the exact same kind of love, the exact same value system. And here again, he spells out exactly what he means. Greater love has no one than this, right? Now, when we've talked before, and I've talked about ethical systems, right? That's what he's saying right now. He's talking about an ethical system. Greater love has no one than this. He's saying, in all the ethical systems in all the world, however you want to boil it down, and all the value systems that there are, none of them have greater love than this one. That's what he's saying. Greater love has no one than this. There's no greater ethical system, no greater value system, no greater love than God's. That's what he's saying. Here it is. That someone lays down his life for his friends. Sacrificial love, right? To lay down your life for someone else is sacrificial love. The ultimate expression of it, right? The sentence clearly defines the value system of Jesus. Sacrificial love for the benefit of others. You cannot lay down your life for another person and exploit them at the same time. I can't even think of a way you could do that. You could try, but it'd be really tough, right? But note again, he limits it to friends here, just as he did in the other passage. Sacrificial love for the benefit of others primarily has its scope, first of all, within the church. We love the world, yes, and we will love the world sacrificially, but primarily our first calling is to love our friends, love those in the church with sacrificial love first, because they share our value system. So, how do we know who the friends of Christ are? Because they have his value system, right? They do what he commands. They love one another as he loves them. That's how you determine whether or not someone's a friend of Christ, right? That's how you determine whether or not someone is in the circle of friends for which we lay down our lives for. He limits it. He shows us what it is. And that's what I've told you about the gospel. What we're required to do in fellowship and sacrificial love primarily takes place within the kingdom of Christ first, right? Primarily. We love everyone, but we have a different level of commitment, first of all, to those who are true believers. And that's why, I've said it over and over again, that's why you must know what the gospel is. So that people who don't know the gospel, who might think they do, or they exploit you, or whatever else, that you know who they are, and you know who the true believers of the gospel are. We need to know what the gospel is so we can clearly distinguish the other people who get it right. So we know, first of all, who we have this kind of love for. And then he goes on to tell the difference between servant and friend. Because that's very important here too. What does a servant do? The servant does what? Yeah, he serves. The servant does what he's commanded to do, right? He obeys the rules, or else the consequences fall, right? The servant obeys rules. He obeys the commands of the master. But he can do those things in ignorance, can't he? He doesn't need to know the master's will. That's what Jesus says here. He can say, just go and do this thing. He doesn't say, well, but why? Just go and do it. If he says, but why? I mean, he's like, the master's not going to be happy with him, right? You can just go do this thing. You can go through the motions. You can do the job. You can follow the rules without really caring about the rules. You can do them because you have to do them. But the friend, Jesus says, knows what's going on. The friend has been told the master's plan. He's got a different relationship, right, than the servant does. Those who seek to follow God by lists of rules, they put themselves in this role. I'm a servant of God. Yes, we're all servants of God, but they put themselves only in that role of servant of God. They can do the rules. They look at the Bible as a list of rules. They look at Christianity as all the things they're supposed to do. Black and white. Do this, do this, do this, do this. Oh, can't do this, can't do this, can't do this. But they're not friends with God, because they can do all those rules without knowing why, and they can do all those rules without adopting God's value system. And that was the whole point of the law, and that's what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians. Remember that? You can do those things and reflect God's glory, But it's not within you. You're not transformed into it, so it comes out of you naturally. You can do those things and look like you know God. See, when the servant does the master's will, it looks like he's doing everything according because he loves his master, but he could really be doing it just because it's a job for him, right? He's just doing it because he has to, and he could hate every minute of it. But those who've been taught the will of God, those who are friends with God, if you've been taught the will of God is what? His value system of love. See, if you've been taught His will, if you've been taught His plan, you know it. If you share His value system, then you enter into relationship with Him. Oh yeah, friend. That's what friend is about, isn't it? Friend is about relationship, right? That's His point here. It becomes relationship. When you share the same value system, you become a friend with someone. Relationship is built upon a common value system. That's exactly what He's talking about here. Can you see the difference? Some Christians act only like servants. They're just following the rules in the Bible. But they're not transformed. They're not friends with God. They don't know Him in that sense. They could be so much more free if they sought to be transformed rather than seek to please God by this list of rules. At the end of the day, I did my master's will. I didn't like it, but I did it, right? You're not a friend of God. Then in verse 16, he speaks about choosing again. He's covered this many times in this book. Verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you. These things I command to you, that you will love one another." Now, here's another question for you. How many branches do you know that chose to be part of the vine? No, they don't choose, right? They can be engrafted, but that's still not their choice. That's the choice of the vine dresser. They just grow there, right? At the choice of the vine. The vine produces them. So Jesus again reminds His disciples that He chose them and He appointed them. We see the same thing in Ephesians 2, verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We were chosen to bear the fruit of sacrificial love and that our fruit should abide." That's what Jesus says here. I chose you to bear the fruit of sacrificial love so that that fruit would abide. Now, isn't it amazing that the vine places the responsibility of fruit on the branches? The vine doesn't produce the fruit. The branches produce the fruit. The vine enables the branches to produce the fruit, but the vine doesn't produce the fruit. The branches produce the fruit. And if they don't produce the fruit, they're removed and thrown into the fire. This should not be missed. God's glory in this world is dependent upon our being like Him and producing His value system in this world. He leaves it up to us. He leaves it to us. That's why Jesus doesn't show up all the time everywhere to everybody. He leaves it up to us. We are to manifest Him in this world. That's what we talked about in chapter 14. It is what Jesus said before. We will do greater works than Him. We will do greater works than Him. His role is the vine, but ours is the role of fruit-bearing branches. Because He is our vine, we must ask Him for what we need to produce the fruit. Asking is like the branch asking the vine for the nourishment to produce fruit. Not only can we ask to produce the fruit of love, we must ask Him. We must do it. Because if you don't ask Him to change you and make you a sacrificial lover, guess what? It's not going to happen. And that's why churches can be filled with lots of people who think they're growing, who think they're spiritual, and they're not producing any fruit. Our loving one another is why we are chosen. That's why He chose us. He said, I chose you to bear fruit. If you don't bear fruit, that'd be a pretty good sign that you aren't one of the chosen. He expects us to produce his value system in our relationships with one another, within the group known as his friends. All those who know his value system are to interact with one another in the realm of that value system. The reputation, Jesus says, of the vine and the reputation of the vine dresser are both at stake in the quality and quantity of our fruit. So when Christians don't produce the right kind of fruit, they don't produce real, lasting, abiding fruit, who looks bad? God looks bad. The Father and the Son look bad. So if you look at the world around you, and you wonder why God has a bad reputation, guess whose fault it is? It's the church's fault, because we don't produce fruit. Because if we did, God would be manifested glorious in the world. And since it's his reputation at stake, that's why he gets to do the pruning. That's why he gets to determine what fruit really should be. That's why you don't get to do that. Real growth is sacrificial love. Whatever ideas of spiritual growth you have that are not in line with Jesus' new commandment are false assumptions of Christianity. They just are. Spiritual growth is not defined by a lot of things the church has traditionally defined it by. Spiritual growth is not defined by how much of the Bible you know or how much you've memorized. It's not speaking in tongues or doing miracles. It's not how faithfully you attend church or by giving 10%. It's not by how much you pray. None of those things are the fruit Jesus is talking about here. You might think they are, but they aren't. That's why somebody can do all the things on that list and still not be a sacrificial lover. But they think they're very, very spiritual. I've met many of those people. They can still do all those things and be immature, ungodly, and even sinful. They have the appearance of godliness, but do not really know God or the power of the Holy Spirit. Christian growth can only be measured by one thing. One thing. There's only one way to measure it. How much like Christ you have become in terms of adopting his value system. This is the only fruit he's talking about here. This love. It's the only thing. Any other measure is a lie. It's a deception that fools people into thinking that they're in God's kingdom when really they're just building their own. They're out there being a branch. They don't even know they've been cut off. Some of them are just weeds in the garden. So, go back to verse 11, the verse I skipped on the first pass. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So here's the whole connection to joy in the Christian life. Where did Christ's joy come from? Christ's joy came from doing the Father's will, doing the Father's value system, that's right, by obedience to the Father. Where does your joy come from? Where is it supposed to come from? Where does Christian joy come from? By keeping the words of Christ. In other words, doing his value system, sacrificial love for one another, from obedience to him. In other words, our joy comes through doing his value system. Our joy comes from the exact same place his joy comes from. That should not surprise you. Jesus' joy and our joy should have the exact same source. So like I said in our last section, Christians who do not have joy are suffering because they are not doing that for which they were created. They might be doing all these things they think are Christian and spiritual growth, and they're just still not getting it because they don't understand what the source of Christian joy is supposed to come from. They've misunderstood the whole concept. They're trying to live by a value system other than God's, and then they're wondering why they don't have God's joy. They're seeking life where it can't be found. Maybe in some emotional experience or some high that comes from something on your list of spirituality that isn't even on God's list. These false ideas of fruit bearing. That's why those experiences of happiness or excitement are transient. They go away. They do not last because The joy is not bound to a lasting change of who you are. Lasting change of who you are only comes when your value system is changed. That's real transformation. Why is that a joy that lasts? Because it's a transformation that lasts. So joy comes from living a life like Christ, by abiding in Him. That's what it means. To abide in Him means to do His value system. You must produce the fruit of sacrificial love for others to have the kind of joy God has. If you want His joy to be in you, you must be in Him, and He in you, and you must be like Him. How is God in you? He's in you when you're transformed into His value system. That was the work of the Holy Spirit. We covered that in the last chapter, remember? Then your joy comes from your fellowship with Him. Fellowship that, first of all, is your likeness to Him. Fellowship that produces more relationships like that. Only then can you be free from your selfish values. The selfishness that seeks to build its own kingdom or tries to find fulfillment in power and wealth and control and things and bodily appetites. None of those things will satisfy you. None of those things will produce Christian joy. Sacrificial love willingly gives those things up in order to gain a place in Christ's kingdom. So we see that abiding in Him is equal to doing what? Loving like Him. That's what it means. That's what it means to abide in Him. Abiding in Him is having and doing His value system. So the prayer that He promises to answer is what prayer? The prayer to abide in Him. When we ask to be sacrificial lovers and abide in His value system, that is the prayer He promises to answer. Real Christian joy comes from you looking at your life and seeing that you've been transformed to be like Christ. See, that's the only way you can really measure it. That's the only way you can really measure it on a consistent day-to-day basis. That's not going to be fluctuating by your mood or what you ate last night or whether you had coffee this morning or if it's cloudy in Seattle, right? Because all those things aren't going to produce joy in you. The only thing you can do is you can look at your life and say, I'm like Christ and I can see it because of these things that I do that look like Him, that I know I'm transformed because I have this kind of love that looks like Him. That's real joy. That's where it comes from. Any other source or idea of joy is not Christian at all. To have true Christian joy, you must first agree with God that sacrificial love for the benefit of others is the only value system worth having. Only then will you ask for Him to produce it in you. See, until you come to that point where you're really, really convinced that is it, you're not going to ask for it. Because it's a scary value system for the person who wants to fall into the three temptations that Christ said no to. Scary. But only then will you have the kind of joy that God intends for you to have. That's the only way. Man, that's a good text, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord, we do want to abide in You. We know that we do produce some fruit, but we want to produce more. But we need Your help to do it. We ask for You to produce in us the fruit that lasts, the fruit that proves You are at work in our lives, pruning us and changing us. Help us to love one another in a sacrificial way, that You will be glorified in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.